So if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at some of the doctrines here. And we're going to be going over the issues of whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But we're going to look at how the Spirit, the New Testament, and the Lord's table all factor into that. And like I just said at the outset there, that how we are the Son being led by the Spirit of God, and how all that impacts you. And then these are things that we went over. And as far as the New Testament, we went over that prior studies. And also the Lord's table, we went all over that in prior studies. But we're going to take a look at how that all impacts each other. And we're going to see why the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that night when he was betrayed, he spoke of a cup. He spoke of a cup that he, just as John 18 says, when he says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And he also, when he was at the table, at the supper there, when he was explaining to his apostles about the bread and the cup issue and what it meant, he told them that that cup signified to the cup, this is the New Testament in my blood. And we're going to see how that deals with what Paul is relaying over to us when he's telling us that we have received the adoption. So let's look at that. Come to Romans chapter 8 here, and let's look at verse number 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brother, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there's a lot contained here, and what Paul is going over here, Paul is saying right at the outset in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What he means is in the flesh is wanting to live your life, your functional life in the flesh, by the flesh, by the law, trying to live your sanctified life based upon the law or fleshly deeds, you're not going to be able to do that. The fleshly deeds are going to be based upon that law system. But if you live by the Spirit of God, within your spirit, you're going to correctly understand how to live unto Him. And this is what Paul is saying here. And again, let's look at verse 11 here. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, quicken our mortal bodies is the issue of we've been justified with a purpose. And that purpose is to serve him. That purpose is to serve the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And that's what verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. It says that you are a debtor, but it's telling you what you're not a debtor to here in verse 12 and 13 here. It says we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So in other words, what Paul is telling you here, he says you're a debtor not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He's saying, in other words, you're a debtor to the Spirit. To live after the Spirit. You're a debtor to God's word. You're a debtor unto what God has done for you in not only just justifying you, but sanctifying you. And we're going to see over in Galatians 4 when we get there that God didn't just save you so you just wouldn't go, so you wouldn't go to hell. God didn't just justify you so you wouldn't just go to hell and so you can now live a retired life, so to speak. He saved you. He quickened. Your mortal bodies were quickened by his spirit for a purpose. And I want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to cover that and what all that entails. But what it entails is you being a son and daughter in Christ. And you're a debtor. You're a debtor unto that, unto him. You're a debtor unto your father. Now let's look at verse 14 here. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have many justified saints who are not led by the Spirit of God. They live unto the flesh. They are still a debtor to their flesh. They are still a debtor to this world. They are indebted unto this world because they're led by this world. They're not led by God, but of the Spirit. They're led by the spirit of this world and the spirit of man. And you see here, when it tells you in Romans 8:15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this is the basis here of what we're going to be going over here. And notice what Paul says here. I want you to keep this in mind. He says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's right. Now, hold your place there, but come over to Galatians chapter 4. Come over to Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, we've went over this issue here about the tutor and governor situation, and what's being said here is that God is looking upon you because you're justified now, and he wants you to live your sanctified life as you ought. He wants you to live your sanctified life as a son and daughter that he can turn the business over onto. And what I mean by the business, the ministry over onto. That you can be ones who walk accordingly, be able ministers as we've seen of the New Testament, being ambassadors, being ones that not only do you want to live onto him, but you want to bring forth fruit and much more fruit. That you'll partake of the ministry that we've been privileged to have. And that you would, as members of one body, partake of each other, edifying each other in love. And that's the main purpose. And that's what we see here. That's the reason why God saves you. And then this is what I said a little earlier. In verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, if God just wanted to just save us so we won't go to hell, I'd stop there. Or Paul would have stopped there. But he says that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the purpose. That's the goal. And notice one thing here. Now, you remember, now turn back to Romans 8:15. Just hold your place here because we're going to continue in Galatians 4. But turn back to Romans 8:15 and Notice Paul says there, Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, there in verse 15. Now, you can turn back to Galatians 4. You don't have to hold your place back in Romans 8 anymore. Go to Galatians 4 and look at what it says here in verse 6. It says that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, that's different from where we cry, Abba, Father. Here you see God sending forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, here in verse 6 deals with the will of God and how he foreknew us. He predestinated us to be sons. And you see that in verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5 here in Galatians talks about the objective that we might receive the adoption of sons. But when you get to Romans 8, 15, Paul's teaching you that if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you have received the Spirit of adoption. And when you have that, you are crying, Abba, Father. So, want to make sure you have a clear understanding of that, but what you see here in verse 4, 5, and 6 is you see the whole purpose, the foreknown, the predestinated will of the Father. And that's why it talks about God sending forth his Son and the purpose. The purpose is so we can not only just redeem us but and justify us, but that we might receive the adoption of sons. And now, when you see over in Romans 8, when it's talking about us crying Abba, Father, it's based upon the idea that Paul says we've received that Spirit of adoption. Like he says, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying Abba, Father. That's the word of his Son in our hearts, crying Abba, Father. Now let's come down to verse, I want to look at something while you're in Galatians 4. Let's come down a little bit here, and let's take a look at some things here. And we're going to see how these verses all tie into each other, how they all tie into when the Lord himself was praying, and he talked with the Father, prayed with the Father about that cup and about how and he said, Abba, Father. And how that all ties into what's being taught today. Now let's look at verse 7 here. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, months, times, and years. I'm afraid of you. And now Paul is saying here, he's just made a reference, and it taught him about the purpose of God, that they be as sons, adult sons in Christ, not as children, where they're under tutors and governors, but so that they can, now they want to, and I've used this reference before, that when you have a son and daughter, you want them to think like you do, have your heart on the matters of life, to do things the way you would do things, and to also work together with you in what you're doing. And you want them to take those same traits out there in the world. And we're going to see this word that Paul uses, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ uses it, in their temptations, as they're tempted of this world, as they're tempted of this world to go back into the world, to take upon this world's ways, to take upon the way this world's system of things, and not follow what you've taught them. And this is what's being said here, because Paul is just explaining that he said, wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. Because when the child, and we can take a look at, we can go back to at that time when Paul was writing this, when you had a son, he was a child, he was just almost as a servant. He was taught by the tutors and governors. He wasn't able to fully operate upon his father's business. He was to be taught and trained until the time appointed by the father. That the father said, "Now, this is my son. I want him to take on what I've made for him to be." So this is what you see. And now Paul is saying that in verse 9 here, he said, you know, you've known God and are known of God. How are you going to go back out to this world? Why do you want to be operating upon these weak and beggarly elements? The same thing that Paul is telling us over in Romans 8 about the flesh being a debtor, not to the flesh, not to the law, not to the worldly system of things, the weak and beggarly elements. This is whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. In verse 11, we're going to continue here. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And that's what it would be. All the hard work Paul put in to get these people established in sound doctrine, and now they're going to go back out to this world. Now they, instead of being led by the Spirit, they want to be led by this world and by their flesh. Paul says in verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all." Now, I'm going to explain that there. Paul says, "I beseech you." When Paul is saying, "Be as I am," Paul is saying, "Follow me. Be as I taught you to be. Follow my example. And I can be that an example unto you." And he says, in verse 13, "You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is saying that even though he had the infirmity of his flesh, he still preached the gospel unto them. And he said, "My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected." Now, I've went over this, covered this issue before about this issue here about what Paul is speaking of when Paul says, "My temptation." Many, if not everyone that attends a seminary school would teach that Paul's temptation was his eyesight. And this is not true at all. And they say that because a few verses down, Paul says, "You'd have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me." Well, that Paul is saying that that's how much at the beginning that they were zealously affected by him. They were zealously affected by him with so much love and gratitude. That's what they would have done. But this, Paul says, "And my temptation, which is in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected." And now, whatever Paul's temptation was, it couldn't have been his eyesight. Why would he say here, "You despised not or rejected"? Why would they reject what Paul is doing, reject him based upon his eyesight? And people point this verse here to assume that Paul had a secretary or someone else coming in and writing his epistles for him. But in every one of Paul's epistles, Paul says he wrote it with his own hand. Paul said, matter of fact, that the salutation Paul, he says, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. And even in the Galatians here, Paul said he wrote Galatians. At the end of Galatians, Paul comes along and tells you that he wrote that epistle. And with his, matter of fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." So I just wanted to clarify that issue there. But in every epistle, Paul states he wrote every epistle. But again, what I was after here, I got off of that for a commercial there. Paul is saying that in verse 14, and my temptation, which is in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to keep that in mind there. Keep that in mind there. Now, let's come to Mark 14. Mark 14, and let's look at the night the Lord was betrayed there, when the Lord was praying unto his Father, unto the Father there. Mark 14, let's look at verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what thou wilt. Now, I'm going to hold on and stop there. That what the Lord is saying here, he told the apostles to come with him. But then he took Peter, James, and John, and it says he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he says, well, it says that he became sore amazed and very heavy. Then he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now, what he's going to be saying here to his apostles is, he wants them to, when he says watch, that word watch is used as a, we use it today when we say watch out, or you look at it a sense of some people, well, back in that time, it was some would stand on watch, on guard. Now, the Lord wasn't telling him to stand on guard and watch out for the guards that was coming to take him, whereas they get ready to go into battle and things like that. This was the Lord explaining to his apostles to be on watch for the evil of this world. And we're going to see that here. It says in verse 36 here, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou will. Now, this is the Lord, he's looking at that cup. And what that cup signified and what was in that cup, it was what the Father would have the Lord to do, to where all things would be fulfilled. But in order to accomplish that, he's seeing all the horror and indignation that he was going to be receiving to die in our stead, the things that he was going to do in the battle on the cross, where he would wage battle with Satan. And we've seen this. We've seen this in the Psalms, and when it says, who was mine adversary? Let him come near unto me. And things of that nature. And the things that happened during that time. And he's seen all this in that cup. But this is significant in understanding about that cup, the same cup that he said in John 18 about the cup that my Father given unto me, shall I not drink it? And that's, again, that's all significant in understanding about that cup, about why he's crying, Abba, Father. And the issues here is when he's crying, Abba, Father, he knows even the word Abba and Abba Father, that's an endearing word. That is not just father, but it's as a beloved father. And And when he cried, Abba Father, he's crying, Abba Father, onto the Father, and he's saying in prayer, he understands what this cup he's been given. And it's all about the Lord's will, not his will. Now let's come down to verse 37 here. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly weak, ready, but the flesh is weak. And that's small case S. He's talking about the spirit of Peter and the disciples. He's saying their spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And this is what he's saying. He said, could you not watch 1 hour? And he's saying, if you can't watch 1 hour, what are you going to do out there in the world? What are you going to do when I leave you the comforter? When I leave you behind this comforter? And he explained, I'm not going to be here. Me and the comforter cannot be in the same place, which is the spirit. That they're going to be operating upon the New Testament. They're going to be operating upon that doctrine. Whereas when we looked at the issues of the New Testament, and we read the New Testament, and the New Testament said that this is actually, it said in Jeremiah 31:31 about that new covenant there, and it talked about when the Lord said, I will remember your sin no more. And that's the way the New Testament is to be operated upon. Because with Israel, the new covenant, the old covenant, the Lord did remember their sin. He said, if you don't do all my commandments, then I will punish you. I will punish you. If you don't do this, then I will punish. But now what's being spoken about is operating upon love and charity. Now, when you see here, when he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, the spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And if they're operating upon the new covenant with that comforter there, then, which actually they did after the Lord's death, then the new man, that inner man, is going to have some new doctrine within him. He's going to be able to operate. He's going to be stronger, be strengthened by that. And that's why the Lord told Peter, he said, strengthen thy brethren. Now, verse 39 here, he says, and he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto him, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. And again, three times he came unto them after he told them to watch and pray. Well, he went away and prayed. The disciples didn't. They fell asleep, all of them. Now let's come over to Luke chapter 22. Come on, Luke chapter 22. Let's take a look at the issue right before this issue here and what he relayed onto the apostles. Luke 22, let's look at verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Okay, I'm going to stop there. But you notice in verse 17, he says, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. This is the cup. Because they all had part in the ministry. That cup signified the apostles' ministry. It was the Lord's cup that was, you got to remember, the Lord was passing on the baton to the apostles. He knew he wasn't going to be there anymore. He knew that his time on this earth was at its end. And he was giving unto them the ministry, the cup. And that cup they were to divide amongst themselves because they all had part in that. They all had an equal part in that ministry. And this is something that they knew of. They fully understood what was being given unto them. And that the Comforter is going to guide them. That in their ministry that they would take, the Comforter would be there to guide them through whatever they went through. And he says here, he says, for I say unto you, verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Remember, the apostles were the branches. And they were to bear fruit. Just as we're taught to bring forth fruit, the fruit that the apostles bear, the Lord said he's going to drink of that. He's going to partake of the fruit that was brought forth, which is other saved saints, which are in his body. And he says in verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them. This is my body, which is given for you. See, you know, people think that when spoken of, we are members of the body of Christ. They think that terminology is only significant to the dispensation of Gentile grace. And it's not. That the whole concept of a body and being one bread as spoken of, and we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 10, was already talked about over here in Luke 22. He said, this is my body. And he's holding a piece of bread. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. And he's talking about the bread there. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And again, when he's talking about breaking that bread there, he doesn't want the apostles to sit around and take wine and bread and say, we're doing the Lord's Supper. That would be wasting time. When they can go out in the ministry, when they can go out, actually, like he's going to say here, taking that cup, he says the cup signifies the New Testament in my blood. That cup that they all drank from is the ministry. And as we are able ministers of the New Testament, so were they. They were administering the New Testament onto the world, onto Israel. Take that back, unto Israel. And most would say, well, how do we become partakers of the New Testament? Well, we have to understand, throughout Scripture, the verses that we overlook, Paul explains to us that we also have been partakers of Israel's spiritual things. And I don't mean spiritual things as in the covenants, the promises and things of that nature that pertain to them that with the law and things of that nature. But see, the new covenant is strictly a spiritual issue alone. It strictly covers the inner man only. And when you get a chance, look at Jeremiah 31:31, and you'll see, even though it says, I make this covenant with the house of Judah and with Israel, you have to remember, in the kingdom, Israel is going to institute God's laws, judgments, and statutes to the world. That's the way the world's going to operate. And it would have operated like that had Israel's kingdom had came in. And you got to remember, we've been partakers of their justification thing, and Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2. that we had no hope or without God in the world. But with that middle wall of partition being broken down, he's made both one and twain onto together, where we now have been partakers of their justified things. The new covenant, the New Testament, that deals with the sanctified issue. And we've also been partakers of that sanctified issue. Now, let's come here while we're in Luke 22. Verse 20 here. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, now notice he says this right after he explains about that ministry, about the New Testament, the ministry there. He's going to talk about one that wants to thwart that. He says, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And when we went through the issue of the New Testament here, we looked at the issues in Psalms when it talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it talks about the table and my cup runneth over and thy enemy and things like that. It talks about all that same similar situation here, which at that time that we see the psalmist talks about that cup running over. That's what he has before him. That's the ministry he has before him, that we even say ourselves about, I have a full plate. I have a lot on my plate. We even use that terminology today, but not in the cup issue, as you see here. But again, let's go to verse 22. And the Son of Man goeth, as it is determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Now, as soon as he says this, it says, and they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now, that's pretty obvious, or that there's nothing wrong, and I don't see anything out of line when I see them do this. He says, there's someone at the table that's going to betray me. They inquired who should do this thing. But the next verse is puzzling because he says here, it says, after they begin to inquire who should it be, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Because they're coming along saying, well, it couldn't be me. Because maybe I should be greater, or there was a division among them. There was a division among the apostles that he's entrusting to lead this ministry onto. We see the same thing with the Corinthians. Paul talked about at the outset of the book of Corinthians that he sees their divisions among them. He calls them babes. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he explains, well, actually chapter 10, which we're going to see in a little bit here, he talks about that, about the temptation there in the world. Then in chapter 11, he goes and talks about the divisions again. Then he tells them about the New Testament. He tells them about what the Lord said about the cup and bread issue. Now, let's look at when it talks, verse 24, when it says there was a strife among them. Verse 25, he says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and that they exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. Did I stop there for a second? The Lord is saying here, he's saying, I don't want you to be like this world. The world has kings over other people. They have ones that serve, and they treat each other in that manner. There's not going to be a greater one among you. You're all to be as one body. Just as we're told. We're told we're not supposed to be high-minded. We're supposed to esteem others more than ourselves. We're told that we are to work as the body, whereas one's the hand one's the foot. We all work in unison. And this is what he's telling his apostles here. I don't want you to act as though the world acts. Look at verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I'm among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my kingdom, in my temptations. The Lord says, you see the way I am. You know who I am. But I'm as though he that serveth. He says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And the Lord is explaining to them what he went through, his temptations, how he was tempted of this world. And notice that word, the temptations. He says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Notice, he's appointing unto them, he says, a kingdom. That's part of that cup. That's a responsibility, a job they have, as my Father hath appointed unto me. You notice he didn't say as God appointed unto me, as his Father, as Father to Son, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we didn't stop there, but that's their job. He told them that earlier, that they're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the apostles knew exactly what the Lord meant when he taught them about the cup and about that bread. They knew that that bread was the Lord, what was the Lord's body. The same way we're taught that. And they knew that the cup that deals with the ministry of the Lord. And see, the apostles, they're going to take on that ministry in Christ's stead. When Christ leave, that they're to just carry on as they're to carry on the Father's business as if the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was here on this world itself. And that's the way a son would do, Father to Son. He would carry on the Father's business as though the Father was doing it himself. The Father would look at what the Son is doing and say, I would have done it the exact same way. And see, this is what we're taught in Romans 6 through 8. We're taught we're supposed to operate upon godly love and charity. We're supposed to operate upon grace and not the law. So we've been appointed as sons with our cup of the Lord. We've also been appointed, and that's when we are led by the Spirit in our sanctified lives. And when we're led by the Spirit, we will drink properly and worthily unto the Lord, just as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. Now let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're running out of time here. Let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at some of those issues there. And when you're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're looking at a sanctification issue dealing with Paul is dealing with the Corinthians. Actually, the whole book of Corinthians is dealing with different sanctification issues. They were babes. There was division among the body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we'll stop there. And this is what this is talking about is when Israel was led, and they were led by the cloud. They were led out through Moses, and they were out there in the wilderness. But they were doing this based upon it was a sanctified issue. They were being led by placing trust into what was going on, and at the center of it was Christ. And this is what they said. It says they drink the same spiritual drink and drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was the rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, you remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, when it says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God? Well, when you're in the spirit, you can. And this is the difference. This is the contrast which is being shown here. That verse 5 says here, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because of their flesh. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we know the difference what Galatians tells us about the flesh, lust against the spirit, and so on and so on. But verse 7 here, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now I'm going to stop there. As you see, there's no need to explain a lot of this, but this is a sanctified issue. This is the tempting of these, we see with Israel, they were going back after this world. They were being tempted of the world by their flesh. They were, you see, verse 8, it says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and so one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and destroyed the storm. Then it says murmur. They were murmuring. Now verse 11 here says, and all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition upon who the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now you notice that word, take heed. That's the same as watch. That's the same as when you're told to take heed, and we're going to see that even over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about ones examining themselves. And even in Acts chapter 20, Paul told those apostles, those disciples, when he was getting ready to leave, and he says, I might not see your face. I'm not going to see your faces anymore. He told them to take heed, therefore, unto themselves and watch. This all ties in together what's being spoken about, operating upon the Spirit, God's Word, not operating upon this world. Don't allow yourself to be tempted by this world, but allow yourself to be knowing that you are debtor, not to this world, but to the Spirit, to God, to what you've been entrusted with, the cup you've been given. And let's look at that here. Take it, verse 12, wherefore let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, ye may be able to bear it. Now, this is not talking about sufferings as far as you going through struggles where your coworker is angry at you, or you don't like each other. I'm not talking about you driving and someone cuts you off. That's not what's being spoken of here. That's not what's being spoken of here at all. This temptation is being tempted of this world, whereas you're falling victim onto this world, just as we've seen in the prior verses, that who was our example and example. That's why it says these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. That's what this is about. Not what this world teaches about this verse, but this is what Paul is explaining to us. And he says, there is no temptation, things of this world, taking you but as such as common to man. All mankind is being tempted of the same thing. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, how is that going to work? That's going to work with the Word. We have the Spirit to operate upon. It says, but ye are, but will with the temptation also made it, make a way to escape. You're not going to actually physically escape. That's why it says that you may be able to bear it. You're going to bear it. But the inner man will escape. He's going to be delivered and have that salvation from that. Let's go to verse 14. We'll run out of time here. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now I'm going to stop there, because why will Paul come along and tell you about the how Israel lusted after evil things and we should not lust after that? He tells you about temptation and the remedy that God has for you in your temptations. Then he comes along and tells you about the cup of blessing, the cup, and he tells you about the bread issue here. And that's why he says, for I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And then he talks about the cup. Because even these Corinthians understood what the cup and what the bread meant. They weren't partaking of it, but they understood what it meant. And he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the togetherness of the blood of Christ? They know what that meant, that's the New Testament in his blood. They knew that deals with the ministry and them partaking of the ministry, not which is the Spirit, not operating upon this world and being tempted of this world. That's how they're able to bear it, with the Spirit. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. How can you be a partaker of yourself? That's what it says. It says, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. That's what we are. Then he says, for we are all partakers of that one bread. How you are partakers is in love, in fellowship. Because you're one body, you want the success of another member of the body. You're not being high-minded. You're valuing and esteeming others more than yourself. You're partaking of each other in love, the same way he told the apostles to do, that they are going to be one. He prayed to the Father that they love each other. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, and that is that you love one another. That new commandment was the New Testament that he's explaining to them, and that which operated upon love and charity, the same way we're told to operate upon. We're told to operate upon love and charity. That's how we partake. Now let's come down to verse 20 here for time's sake. Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that he would have, you should have fellowship with devils. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now you notice it didn't say the bread of the devils. It just says you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Because the bread of the Lord is us. We are the bread of the Lord. Even though you could say that the sinners of the world is the bread of the devil, you can't, but it's not designed to operate that way. They don't do things in unison as far as a body would. You look at our body, our members, it works together. When your right foot goes, your left foot follows. That's the way it's designed to work. So that's why the whole body concept is used there. But what they're saying here is you can't partake of the cup of the Lord and still be out in this world. You can't take on the ministry of the Lord, but yet you're taking on the ministry of Satan. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table which is the will of the Lord, and the will of Satan at the same time. That's not going to work. That's not the way it's designed to work. And what I was going to get into was 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, when Paul talks about what he received of the Lord there. And he talks about the New Testament. And let's just go there real quick, and I'm just read through that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me turn right over to that. And let's look at verse 23. For I received the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, at the outset there, Paul's talking about what he received of the Lord. And he explained what we saw over there earlier in Luke 22. And he says, this is the New Testament in my blood. Verse 26 here, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, most people, they do it by wafer and wine, bread or something you buy at Myers or Walmart, wherever you buy it from. But that's not how we're to remember the Lord's death till he come. How we're to remember the Lord's death is by us doing what we're doing here, partaking of the ministry, by a person going out witnessing to others, edifying one another. That's how we do with the cup. We preach and teach what the blood accomplished on the cross, what the New Testament is all about. We do it in godly love. The bread, how we partake of the bread. We do it with one another in godly agape love, just as we see Romans 12 talks about how we are members of one another and we're to partake of each other in love. And when you're doing that, verse 27 here says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's because there are people out there that are trying to drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of the devils. They're trying to partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't do both. But then he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. In other words, he's saying, take a step back and look at yourself. See if you are saying to yourself, I'm ready to get that adoption. I'm ready to be led by the Spirit. I'm ready to allow God's word to work effectually within me. I want to cry, Abba, Father. And when you do that, the rest of the verse says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And in verse 29 to 30, he's saying that if you eat and drink of the Lord's body and the blood unworthily, what's going to happen is, he said, that's why there's many weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep, many died, because they weren't having the same care for one another. Because they were not having the same agape love and care for one another, many did die. Many were weak and sickly, and they could care less. But this is taught a lot of times like, well, because they weren't allowing them to eat, and they were eating all the food up. That's not what this is talking about whatsoever. If you have time, go to One Lord, One Faith, OneBaptism.net, and you can look at the study on the Lord's table, and it explained a lot about this issue here. But with that, I'm going to close because we're over time here, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. If anyone has any comments or questions,